Welcome, everybody. I'm Brett, pastor here at the church, and we're going to conclude our current series called Exodus, the God Who Rescues. It's all about rescue the people of God out of Egypt into on their way to the promised land. If you've become a Christian, you've been rescued. God has rescued you from enslavement to sin and death and despair and discouragement. God, by His grace, initiated the rescue by sending His Son Jesus to come to this earth as in a human body to be our Redeemer. So I want to talk to you about that more this morning. Actually, I'm going to try to wrap it all up. So if we can't get you rescued today, then, you know, we'll have to wait for Palm Sunday and Easter to do it. But what we're going to talk about, and you might find this title a little intriguing, God's Rescue from Good Behavior. Say, sounds interesting. Does that mean bad behavior? We get to do bad behavior now? Thank you very much. Bad behavior. God's rescue from good behavior. Some people think of that Christianity is this. This is Christianity. Is that we're good people. We do good things. We help out when we can. We give a little money to support various causes. When somebody's in need, we respond. That's what it means to be Christian. To be a Christian is to be moral. Moral. Upright, doing things well. We bring our kids here to church so that they'll go in the children's program and get to be good, and then we pick them up at the end, and now we have good kids because they've come to our church program. And don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying that Christianity is to be bad, no, but it is so much more than just an ethical system of morality. Christianity is infinitely more than that. Infinitely more. If you think today that being a Christian, well, I'm a Christian because I attend church and my kids attend and I give a little money and I try to volunteer for extravaganza and stuff like that, so I'm a Christian, then you're no different than the way the world sees Christianity. It's the way the world sees Christianity. That's why the world thinks that all religions are basically the same. Right? Because all religions are an ethical system of morality to be good. So just pick one. Pick one. They all promote, quote unquote, good behavior. Is that what Christianity is to you? If it is, may I say respectfully, kindly, nicely, you've missed the entire point. But I'm going to clear it up today. I'm going to clear it up today for you in order to get you rescued from that belief. There's a lot of pressure with that belief. I got to be good. Along with that, thinking that Christianity is just good behavior, along with that is the idea that the way to go to heaven, the way I get to heaven, is that God evaluates my life at the end of it all. And because I was kind to people, you know, and I showed up and I tried to be good, because of all that, God's going to reward me with heaven because I'm so good. How good do you have to be, by the way? Because I don't want to be any gooder than I absolutely have to be. Where's the cut line? You know, where's the line in which God says, everybody that performs above this line, come on in. Everybody that performs below this line, hell for you. Is that the way it is? That's what people think. Can I start off today's message by telling you how bad you really are? You're much worse than you think you are. I'm much worse than I think I am. But God's grace is far greater than you ever imagined. Christianity doesn't depend on you. Christianity isn't defined by your behavior. It's defined by what God has done in saving you from bad behavior. But before you can receive the good news, you got to hear the bad news. That's the gospel. The gospel sets it up this way. There's the bad news and there's the good news. So I want to give you the bad news first. That sound good? Let's get the bad news over with so I can get on to the good news. And it might surprise you that I want to talk to you about the bad news from one of the most famous statements in all of the Bible, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. The expression of the moral will of God, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments help us understand who God is. For the Israelites, it became their charter, at least their moral charter, as a nation. They also had, in addition to the Ten Commandments, they had civil laws, they had ceremonial laws. We, as people interested in Christ, in Christianity, we identify with the Ten Commandments. So let's just do this. Let's say that you believe that God takes the top 20%, and you're hoping you're in that 20%. Okay, is that fair? You know, when you get to heaven, God's going to evaluate your life, and he's going to say, okay, you did good enough, come on in. Let's just say that's true. Then how do we know if we're in the top 20% or not? I would suggest this. You're in the top 20% if you do really well against the Ten Commandments. Does that sound right? Ten Commandments from God. You're doing really well against them. That is, when you compare your life to them, you're like, great. So let's just everybody take a test today so that you can leave here going, I'm good. I'm even better than I thought I was. Oh, my goodness. Now, it's my job as a preacher of the gospel to convince you that you're much worse than you think you are. So that's what I'm going to try to do. Want to leave now? I want to give you the good news of Jesus Christ, but if you're really religious and you think you're a good person, then you don't need to hear the good news. Why would you need to hear the good news? You're already good. But if you're really bad, then the good news sounds good. Let's talk about it. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are given by God from Mount Sinai in an audible voice. Read Exodus 19, in an audible voice that everybody can hear. 2 million Israelites can hear this. This is God speaking. From the mountain, Mount Sinai, granite mountain, fire and smoke going up, thunder. God thunders these words, and God spoke all these words, saying to the people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. See, the Israelites were used to the polytheism of the Egyptians. There were 80 gods in Egypt or more. The whole culture of the day was polytheism. There's gods for everything. And God says to his people, I'm the one who brought you out. You're to have no other gods in your life but me. No other gods that come before me or are set up against me. No other gods but me. Jesus said it this way, you're to love the Lord your God with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength. You're to love him. So this is our first test. We're to have no other gods in our life besides him. That's the first commandment. How are you doing on this one? Do you have any other gods in your life besides the Lord? A god is anything that you're devoted to ahead of God, before God. It can be you yourself. You're your own God. How do I know if that's true? Well, because I do what I want, despite what God says. I listen to me first. I'm the captain of my own soul. I did it my way. Frank Sinatra and I did it my way. There is no other way but my way. I mean, I appreciate what God says, but I'll go along with him as long as I like it. As long as I agree with it. I'll take certain scriptures and then get rid of others. I mean, it's like, you know. People can be gods in your life. People. You can worship her. You can worship him. Yeah, our immoral relationship. I know it's not right, but I love him. I love her. And I know God. No. She's my God. He's my God. Money can become your God. Business can become your God. Spend all your time in business, getting ahead, making more money, stuffing more money away, and being a success. That's your God. You even miss church for your business. After all, you want to be a success. That's more important to you than worshiping God, than serving God, than giving to God. It's about you. It's about your business. You worship your business. It's become your God. Pleasure can become your God. See how many things can become our God? How are we doing on this one so far? Do we worship the Lord with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? Is it all about His glory? Do we live that way? From the time we get up to the time we go to bed, all I want to tell you is I'm your pastor, and I'm about 30% on that one today, I hope. I wanted to come to church. I got a new shirt. I want you to like it. I want you to like the message. I don't want you to complain about the lobby. I mean, I just, all kinds of things about me. I want you to like the sermon because I want to be a good preacher. Oh, my goodness, I'm just failing. Should we go on? Or do we just say, how you doing on the cut line? You shall make for yourself, not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water beneath. You say, okay, I'm doing good there. I don't have any idols at home that I bow down and worship. We should never make some image of God because it always denigrates. It always lowers God, any image. We sang the Great I Am today. I love that song. He's the Great I Am. Let's just leave Him the Great I Am. Let's not make a picture of God, because then we'll think less of Him. He doesn't want any images on your dashboard or anywhere else. He's the Great I Am. Worship Him alone. And you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for the Lord your God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate Me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love Me and keep My commandments. God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who bow down and worship other things. What is this verse saying to us? It's saying this, that my life affects the next generation. It affects my kids. If I say to God, I'll have nothing to do with You, God. I don't even care about You, God. I'll be my own God. I'll worship what I want to worship. I'll do it the way I'm going to worship. Well, your life, your influence, that's going to affect people around you. It's going to affect your family. It is. God's not going to keep that from affecting you. But, turn it around to worship the Lord God alone, to make Him the only Lord of your life. God sees that, and He'll have that affect people too, to a thousand generations. God's a jealous God. It means that He is passionate for you. He doesn't want you worshiping people. He doesn't want you worshiping your work. He doesn't want you worshiping yourself. He doesn't want you to worship, culture, your friends. He doesn't want you to derive your life and direction from just people around you or being approved of or being liked. He doesn't want you to worship. He wants you to worship Him alone. He's jealous for you. He's passionate for you. And He knows when you go outside of Him and you worship something else, it'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. So worship the Lord God alone, Him alone. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. You ever done that? Ever broken this commandment? It's much more than just, God damn it. Well, God's last name is not damn it. Okay? It's more than that. It's more than that. It's more than, hitting your finger with a hammer and saying, oh, Jesus. I mean, it includes that. I had a coach in college that used to say, Jesus Christ, He wasn't a believer in Jesus, and I was a Christian, and every time somebody would make an error or somebody would do something bad on the team, it's, oh, Jesus Christ. And I decided I need to, I just got to talk to my coach, okay? And so I muster up the strength to do it and the courage to do it. I'm kind of nervous, and I go to him, and I say, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you say Jesus Christ all the time, and you're not praying, And he goes, oh, Jesus, Brett, I'm sorry. Just like that, oh. And I'm saying, it's okay. And I learned a few things. One, you can't change somebody's mouth until you change their heart. I mean, I gave up on that because after a couple of weeks, he's back to Jesus Christ, you know, on it goes. After two, you know, and only God can change a heart through the new birth, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, through being regenerated, made alive. I mean, the mouth just reveals what's going on in the heart. But you can take God's name in vain by this. You can, whatever you put his name on, but don't live up to, is using his name in vain. Some of you have businesses and you want to target Christians, right? Because you want to market your business to Christians, and so you put that little fish sticker on your business card, a little fish sticker, symbol of a Christian. We're a Christian company. But yet, you know, unethical, prices don't hold, late, you don't deliver on your promises, and you drag God's name into all of it. People blame God for your business. Using his name in vain. Politicians finish a speech, and God bless America. That's taking his name in vain. They haven't talked about God for 1 second of their talk. The talk has been primarily anti-God. God bless America. That's taking his name in vain. God will not hold guiltless the one who does that. Don't drag his name into it. Even the name of a Christian. I'm a Christian. I name the name of Christ. I'm a Christian. Oh, God, forgive me. I'm the best Christian that some people know. We're not done yet. We're just starting. How are you doing on the test? Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Take 1 day off in 7 for the purpose of worshiping God, of resting, of restoring your relationship to him, of hearing his truth, and getting recalibrated and refocused on your purpose in life as you walk with the Lord. Take 1 day and 7 to do that. God knows how quickly we forget him. We forget our need of him. We forget our relationship to him and our walk with him. He knows how easily we forget. So built right within the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments is this one. Keep the Sabbath holy, set it apart from every other day. So that when you begin your work week tomorrow, you know why you're here, why you exist, who God is, what your calling in life is. Don't use the Sabbath day to get caught up on business. Do your book work. Finish all the things you didn't get done the rest of the week and just sort of cram yourself full of stuff to do so you can start Monday. Don't do that. It's going to burn you out. It's going to affect your life spiritually. It's not healthy for you. It's not good. 1 day in 7. How are we doing on this? Say, I'm here at church, Pastor. Give me a break. All right. We got the rest of the day, right? For God. If you go right from here from work and you're working 7 days a week, you're breaking this commandment. Okay? I'm not saying it's a hopeless situation for you. Jesus Christ came to die for sin. All I'm trying to do for you right now is I'm trying to take that bar that you think is here, that you can earn your way to heaven, and I'm going to take it all up there. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take it so high that you're going to come out of here and go, it's impossible unless Jesus Christ saves me. I'm going to hell if God doesn't extend his grace to me and a Savior Jesus. This thing is impossible. Perfect. Then we got you right where the good news comes in. Do you understand where we're going? There's good news, but first of all, we've got to take you under the law and show you and show me we don't measure up. Don't lean on that. Don't depend on that. Honor your father and your mother. Days may be long on the land that the Lord God is giving you. Honor your father and mother all the time. Honor them. Do you honor your father and mother all the time? Stability in society, that's what it says here, that you may be long in the land the Lord's given you. If you want to live long in the land, then there needs to be stability within the fabric, the structure that God has established, which is the family. the family. Honor your father and mother. Honor that structure. It'll be good. Any society that denigrates that structure, that destroys that structure, is going to find it within the society a crumbling effect. You shall not murder. Okay, go ahead and mark that one. Whew, got one. I got one. Although Jesus, you remember in the Gospels, you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, when he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you that if you have hatred in your heart for somebody, you've broken this command. You've committed murder, because murder is simply hatred full grown. It's not just the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law also. If you want to measure up to God's standards, you have to keep both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, and you have to do it all the time, all the time. Some of you in here hate somebody. I know that we're a big enough group here. Some of you right now, you got hatred towards somebody. You hate them. You hate them. What they did to you, what they did to a son or daughter, what you hate them. You've justified it. You hate them. You hate them. If you wouldn't get caught and you wouldn't go to jail, you'd kill them. You've broken this commandment. You say, oh, shoot, give me another one, okay? Don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Some of you have committed adultery in here. Good news for you, God loves you. Jesus died for that. But you know what? I would say this, all of us in here have committed adultery. Because Jesus said, you've heard it said in the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. I tell you, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you secretly lusted after a woman, after a man, wasn't your husband, wasn't your wife, you simply thought about them, fantasized about them, you've committed adultery. That's what Jesus said. Wow, we're not doing too well. You shall not steal. You say, I don't steal that much. Okay, good, good. Don't steal stuff. Okay? See, I don't steal. Oh, really? How about stealing the attention? How about stealing the credit? How about stealing, you know, what somebody else deserves and acting like all the credit goes to you? Have you ever stolen things? Do you report your taxes perfect? Every bit of money you made? All the deductions you took, actually the deductions you should take? Say, you're a student. Do you ever steal an answer off somebody else's page? You say, no, I don't consider it stealing. When I look at one person, it's stealing. When I look at two or three papers, it's research. It's the way I look at it. It's not stealing. You shall not lie. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. We lie like crazy. We're liars. We're continual liars. We're always lying. We're always making things smaller than they seem or bigger, boasting about something. We're just lying all the time. Lying about what we really did. How fun it really was. I mean, look at people's Facebook page. Liar. Just liar. You're not that happy. You had a big fight right before you took the selfie. I know you did. It's just, it's a joke. We just lie, prop up our image, deceive people. Okay? This, by the way, is intentional. I'm trying to make you feel as bad as I can make you feel and make you laugh at the same time. That's great. But I want you to feel bad. I want you to feel really bad, because then we're going to feel really good. Because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be our savior from all of this. But please don't think of Christianity as something that you do in order to earn favor somehow with God. You're falling desperately short of all that. You need Jesus. He's the good news. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor. Don't covet what people have. We do this all the time, too. Boy, I wish I had her personality. I wish, you know, I wish I had his truck. I wish I had the amount of vacation time that they get. Love to have a house right there. Gardener. How cool would that be? I do it myself, and I hate it. Coveting, coveting, coveting. Somebody's looks, somebody's opportunities, somebody's stuff, you know, somebody's ox. Somebody's mail servant, whatever. All right, there they are, the Ten Commandments. All right, written on two tablets of stone. The first four commandments, the first tablet of stone, has to do with your relationship to God. The second tablet of stone, commandments, you know, 5 through 10, have to do with your relationship to other people. You have to get your relationship to God right first before you'll ever have your relationship with other people right. Jesus said the greatest commandment, when asked, what is the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It all starts with your worship of God, your love of God, that He is the only God in your life. There are no other rival gods. And your devotion to Him. It all starts there. You and your relationship to God. Once that's right, then you'll see people more accurately. You'll understand who you are. And you'll understand better who they are, and you'll have better relationships. The world has totally missed this. The world in which you live focuses on the tablet on the right, relationships. So you have HR departments to help people get along. And you have relationship seminars, and you have all these kind of things. Because we're in a crisis, you know, in America in terms of people getting along and relationships. And so we attack it. And we have gurus and all of that. But we never talk about a person's relationship to God. And so we miss the whole thing. I mean, if I understand that I'm to worship God and Him alone, that He is the one, you know, that I serve and I follow and I honor and I glorify with my life and my schedule. If I know that, then when it comes to loving you, I'm going to relate to you with that in mind of who God is in my life, and I want to love you as He loves me. I want to be called by Him to serve you as He's told me to do that. If I think I'm the God of my life, and let's just take God out of the equation, let's throw away the left tablet here, let's throw it away, then I'm the God of my own life, and when we relate, I'm sovereign. But then you think you're sovereign too, right? So now we got two sovereigns in the same room. People who are living for themselves, living for their own glory, their own pleasure, their own life, their own agendas, and we're both in the room. We're having problems. Somebody's got to give here. Just macro nations, leaders feel like they're their own God. There is no God in heaven. We don't need God in heaven. They're their own God. Against other leaders who consider themselves to be gods. No wonder we have conflict. It's not going until we come back to the Lord our God and make Him Lord of heaven and earth. We're going to have lots of conflict. So we need to keep this order here. This is really important. But now back to the purpose of these Ten Commandments. Let me give you the New Testament's explanation of why the Ten Commandments are given. Now, some of you think the Ten Commandments were given so that we can be good Christians and keep them. So that at the end of our life, because we've been such good Christians in keeping the Ten Commandments, God's going to let us into heaven because, after all, we're good people. You think that? Is that what you think? Now, do I need to go over it more? You're much worse than you think you are. Write that in your notes. I am much worse than I think I am. The pastor has offended me today. Good. I intend to. I want you to be totally offended. I want you to see that against God's law, you are a mess. You are a train wreck. You are on your way to hell because when you face a holy God who's far greater, far more holy than you can even imagine, it is a terrifying thing, the book of Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of an angry God. When you think of your life and His holiness, you should be, oh no. Oh my God, help me. Is that where you are? If you're not there, we got to get you there somehow. That's the purpose of the Ten Commandments. It's to get you there. And this is what it says in Scripture. It's to show our need for Jesus, right? Show your need for Jesus. It's not other people you have to appear before in the judgment. It's not other people. It's not your buddies. It's God. Remember that. The law shows us our need for Jesus. And so we have verses like this in Romans 3:20, and there are many others. For by works of the law, that is being good, no human being, would you underline that? No human being, and then put in the margin, including me. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified or declared righteous before God. Entrance into heaven, acceptance with God. No one will be justified in his sight, since through the law or through the Ten Commandments comes what? Knowledge of sin. Have I made you knowledgeable of your own sins today? That you worship other things beside God, that many other things come before him, that you've taken his name in vain, that you don't keep the Sabbath, that you really are an adulterer and a murderer, and he's not first in your life, and you covet. Have I convinced you? The law does that. So that you want Jesus as your Savior. You want Jesus as your Savior? You're right where God wants you. We've got to have the bad news before we get the good news. We've got to have the pastor offend our morality so that Jesus can give you his righteousness. We need to rescue you from good behavior so that you'll come to know Jesus and have spirit-filled, godly behavior, new life behavior. We need you from reducing Christianity to like every other religion and ethical moral system to understanding Christianity is a Savior sent from heaven who shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins in order to raise us from spiritual death and give us new life in him far more than just an ethical system. The Apostle Paul, in his own words in Romans 7, said, If it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. I mean, the law helped me to understand what sin is, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul's just saying, I didn't know it was wrong to covet before I read it in the law. Oh my goodness, now I realize I'm a big coveter. I'm a sinner. I thought I was doing so well. Now I realize I covet all the time. I break God's laws all the time. I thought I was so religious. I mean, I thought I was so spiritual. Now I realize I'm not. Somebody help me. The law's purpose is not only to show your need for a Savior, but to lead you to Christ. Not more feverish activity. Not trying harder. Not more enslavement. Lead you to Jesus. Jesus is what the Scripture says. So then the law was our guardian or tutor, schoolmaster. Until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law had this purpose, to lead you to Jesus. It's a guardian, schoolmasters, pedagogues in Greek. They would take the children to school. That's what this guardian Greek term is. Take them to school. The law takes you by the hand, condemns you, shows you're a sinner, removes all excuses from your mouth, shuts your mouth, totally shuts your mouth. You're not as righteous as you think you are. The law hammers you and then takes you to Jesus, where you get saved. The gospel. But we don't want to admit that we are that bad. We want to hold on to whatever sense of dignity we have left. That's called human pride. It's a tough thing to deal with. The only reason people don't get saved is they won't let the law break them. They won't let the law break them down. They're going to hang on. Some of you might be in here today, and you might say, I'm going to take my chances. You know, all that Jesus stuff, man. All that Jesus stuff. I'm just going to take my chances. Really? Would you just say that out loud so you can hear yourself? I'm going to take my chances with the Creator of heaven and earth, who's given us Scripture. I'll take my chances. Can I just implore you with everything I have, don't do that. God's not asking anything of you except to humble yourself, to confess your sins, to turn from them to him. That's what he's asking you to do. Has life become painful enough for you to do that? God will allow pain to come in your life because of sin in order to turn you and bring you to himself. You say, no, I haven't had enough pain yet. Okay. I'm praying you get more then. See, that's so mean, Pastor. I'm interested in your eternal soul. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your soul. Your eternal soul. that Jesus gave his life for is what's most important here. And you're not going to have eternal life based on you, but based on him. Now, what's the good news of the gospel? To show how to be saved, right? Here's the good news. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. You're not made right with God because of what you do. But through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified. How? By faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Could it be any clearer than this? The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:21, my favorite verses, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for. Listen, what this verse is saying right here. If you can earn your way to heaven by being good and getting in that upper cut, which I hope now you realize you haven't made it yet, if you think that way, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. Do you realize that? What I find is that people that don't understand the gospel, and they think that they're going to earn their way by being good. This is what I found about those people. They don't like sermons about sin and righteousness and judgment and hell and God's holiness. They don't like sermons like that. Far too negative. Tell us about God's love. We all want to feel his love. They don't want to hear about that. And also, those people, and I may be talking to someone here this morning. Welcome. So glad you're here. those people also, they don't understand the cross of Jesus. They don't understand the blood, the guts, the hand, the nails, the crown of thorns. They don't understand that. The Roman soldiers and spit. They don't understand it. They're like, what is that? Kind of an example of something? Listen, when you understand the gospel, you understand sin. You understand judgment, you understand God's holiness, you understand God's wrath, and you understand the cross, because it's the cross where Jesus took your sin and mine and took it upon himself to atone for our sins. See, Jesus kept the law. He kept all of it. He kept it in his heart, in his motives, his mind, his actions. Jesus kept the law perfectly. This is the one thing about him. None of us do. He did. He represents us. The first Adam blew it. He's the second Adam. He did it perfectly. Then, the spotless Lamb of God, who kept the law of God perfectly, went to the cross, pounded there, nailed there, died there. Why? He took upon himself the wrath of God that otherwise would have been dealt out to us. It's the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Are you clinging to that? Is your faith in that? Is your trust in that alone, what Christ did? Or is your trust in you? If your trust is in you, you'll never make it. Can I make it any clearer than that? So what must you do? You must agree with God. God, I'm a sinner. I have a dirty mind. I've made dirty choices. I'm selfish to the core. I've lost my temper. I've hated people. I've committed adultery. I've done it in my mind and in my actions. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. I won't argue with you anymore. I won't justify myself anymore. I'm turning to you. Save me, Jesus. Wash me, Jesus. Make me new, Jesus. Good news. We're having a baptism next week, as Kiki mentioned, and last week a girl came up with her parents. I was in the lobby, and they just came up. And the parents said, our daughter wants to get baptized. She's 10 years old. And so it was kind of like, Pastor, what do you say? You know, like, examine her here in the lobby. she ready for baptism? And I'm like, oh, okay. Because here at the church, I mean, when someone else gets baptized and they're 8, 9, 10, we want to talk to them, you know, make sure they understand. It's not just, just getting baptized. It's an important thing to demonstrate your faith. So I asked her a question, and I had in my mind that she would answer in one of two ways. The question I asked her, as I said, okay, and I got down, you know, down here, and I just said, tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian? And in my mind, I'm thinking, she'll either answer one of two ways. She'll say to me, a Christian is somebody who obeys mom and dad. A Christian is somebody who comes to church. A Christian is somebody that doesn't tease kids or bully at school. She could give me an answer like that, or she could tell me something about the cross of Jesus Christ, in which she has found forgiveness and new life. So I said to her, what does it mean to be a Christian? Tell me, I'd like to know. And she just said, humbly, she says, I'm a sinner. Jesus saved me. So to her parents, I'm like, we're good, man. We're good. Let's do this. Do you know that? I pray you do. God will rescue you from trying to be good to finding righteousness in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We all confess we're dirty. There's blood on our hands. We're sinners. But we also proclaim the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins. The perfect Son of God endured hell and the wrath of you for us. Our faith is in him and him alone. And listen, if that's you here this morning and you've never come to Christ, you've been more leaning on your own behavior. Listen, abandon all that. Come to Christ right now. Come to him. Put your faith and your trust in him alone. Be rescued today by God's mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing this with us.
Nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sins. Crippling, you are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, and your death has lost its sting.
Sing this out.
And oh, I'm running to your